Good evening, everyone. It is Wednesday, June the 17th, 2020. It is currently, what time is it? Let me look. 6:02 p.m. Central Time. Now, I'm here at Victory Baptist Church. Obviously, I'm live on the air, especially if you're listening to me right now, you know I'm live on the air. If you listen to this later, yes, I was live on the air, okay, because I do my podcast live, all right? I can never go back to recording them. It's live. I'm live, and that's how I record my podcast. I record it live. No editing, no second take, third take, fourth take. Some people may wish I would go back to editing, but I never really did much editing. I basically just recorded. If I didn't like it, delete it, do it again, record, delete, do it again, record, delete, do it again until I was finally happy with it. So I really didn't do the just talk for 45 minutes and then go back and chop it all up. That wouldn't be any fun. That would just be miserable. So yes, my podcasts are live. Whether you like that or not, that's the way it's going to be. All right. So I'm here at Victory Baptist Church. It's Wednesday night. So that means in less than 1 hour, I'm supposed to be standing behind the pulpit that's up here in front of me at the front of the church. I'm at the back of the church. And we're going to be teaching on Genesis chapter 3 for the VBC Bible Institute. And you can listen to us live under the VBC Bible Institute podcast, which you should subscribe to because you should subscribe to all of our podcasts. All right. So do that. Now, so I don't have a lot of time. That's what I'm trying to say. I don't have a lot of time because before I know it, people are going to be walking in and I'm going to be sitting here at a table talking to an empty room. All right. So I'll have to tell everyone, sit in the pew and, I'll be with you. I'll be with you shortly. Okay. Yeah. That's what I would have to, that would be kind of awkward. But one quick announcement in the last episode that I did, I talked about, editing human embryos, I posted the article that I referred to in that episode on the TheologyCentral.net blog. Go to TheologyCentral.net, TheologyCentral.net, go to the blog section, and you can see the entire article that I referenced and that I read from in that episode. I forgot to announce it in that episode. I don't know why, so I want you to know that. And just please check out the TheologyCentral.net page. TheologyCentral.net page. If you listen to the Theology Central podcast, please check out that page. Check out the blog. Check everything. You can search all of our episodes. It's an awesome thing. It cost us money to have. So please, please, please use it. All right. Because, if people don't use it, then there'll be no reason to keep it. And we want it there because we want to give, we want to have a lot of different ways that people can find us, all right? But I don't have time. There's other things I want to talk about, but I don't have time right now. So this is what I'm going to do. One of the things we're doing this summer, obviously we're doing Proverbs, the summer of Proverbs. So we're studying the book of Proverbs, and we're also reading the book, The Imitation of Christ, of The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. I've done some preaching on it. I've done some teaching on it. You can go listen to all of that. Most of them are under the VBC podcast, not the VBC Bible Institute, but the VBC podcast. Yes, so many podcasts, so little time, but you can go listen to that. So I don't have time to review everything, but we're in chapter one of The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. And I think I've got I was reading this while I was waiting for church to start. I was reading the book and I was like, oh, wow, I've got time. I've got time to share this. So maybe I'll just kind of present the idea here and then we'll talk about it later. Maybe this idea will spark a conversation. And then based off feedback I get from people, it'll be something we can discuss. But here's chapter one of The Imitation of Christ by Thomas A. Kempis. Chapter one, contempt of all the vanities of the world. Paragraph one. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. John chapter 8, verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. That's one of our memory verses right now on our scripture memory app. If you go look for the episode where I talk about the scripture memory app, you can join us and you can be a part of our group. You can go listen to that. It'll tell you how to download the app, what the app is called, and how to join our group. But John chapter 8, verse 12 is one of the scripture, one of the passages of scripture that we're currently memorizing. So be a part of that. And for members of Victory Baptist Church, make sure you have that memorized. So they're just quoting part of it. Now let me read it again. This is chapter one of the book of The Imitation of Christ. And this paragraph begins with a reference to John chapter 8, verse 12. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, saith the Lord. These are the words of Christ, by which we are admonished how we ought to imitate his life and manners, if we would be enlightened and delivered from all blindness of heart. Let therefore our chief endeavor be to meditate upon the life of Christ. The doctrine of Christ exceeds all the doctrine of holy men, and he who has the Spirit will find therein the hidden manna. But many who often hear the gospel of Christ have little desire for it, because they have not the Spirit of Christ. And that's a reference to Romans chapter 8, verse 9. But whosoever will fully and with relish understand the words of Christ must endeavor to conform his life wholly to the life of Christ. All right. Now, here is the paragraph that I want to pull from for this little brief kind of devotional thought. All right, here we go. Now, this is what Thomas Kempis has to say. What does it avail to discourse profoundly of the Trinity if you are void of humility and are thereby displeasing to the Trinity? Surely profound words do not make a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him dear to God. Let me read this again. What does it avail to discourse profoundly of the Trinity if you are void of humility and are thereby displeasing to the Trinity? Surely profound words do not make a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him dear to God. I would rather feel contrition than know the definition thereof. If you knew the whole Bible by heart and the sayings of all the philosophers, what would all that profit you without love? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity, except to love God and to serve him only. This is the highest wisdom, by the contempt of the world to press forward towards heavenly kingdoms. So let me go back and read this to you one more time. There is a lot here to unpack. What does it avail to discourse profoundly of the Trinity if you are void of humility and are thereby displeasing to the Trinity? Now, makes a very good point, right? Well, I'll read it all again, and then I'm going to make two points from this. What does it avail to discourse profoundly of the Trinity if you're void of humility and are there and thereby displeasing to the Trinity? Surely profound words do not make a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him dear to God. I would rather feel contrition than know the definition thereof. If you know the whole Bible by heart and the sayings of all the philosophers, what would all that profit you without love? And then that's obviously a reference to 1 Corinthians 13. All right. Thomas A. Kempis had a concern. And the concern was this, that someone could spend all of their time learning all the profound truths of Christianity. They could know the doctrine of the Trinity. They could know the definition of what it means to be contrite or have a contrite heart and contrition. They could give you a definition of these things. But of what value is it to know all of that if it doesn't do anything? And again, as he states it, what good does it do to be able to, let me read it to you one more time, because I don't want to paraphrase his statement. What does it avail you to discourse profoundly of the Trinity? So what good does it do you to have a great discussion about the Trinity? You're sitting around on a Friday night with a bunch of people and you're all talking about the Trinity and you're all so smart. You get it all right. You cross all the T's right. You dot all the I's. You're doctrinally sound. You're brilliant. You're brilliant biblical scholars and you know the doctrine of the Trinity better than everyone. Well, what good does that do you if you can discourse the Trinity in a profound way if you're void of humility and are thereby displeasing to the Trinity? What good does it do you to be able to discuss the Trinity, know the Trinity, explain the Trinity, define the Trinity, the history of the Trinity, but then you lack humility, therefore you're displeasing to the Trinity that you supposedly know so much about? That's a challenge to all of us. But I think in a sense, the book here And I'm not saying this is what Thomas Akempis set out to do, but this is how my mind was processing it and how my mind was thinking. I believe this gives us two very important principles, and both of them are wrong, and we have to be on the lookout for both. First, there is the problem of a zeal without knowledge. You can run around and have a zeal to please God, have a zeal to be a Christian, but then you have absolutely no knowledge, so you're doctrinally all messed up, you're all confused, and so your zeal is without knowledge. Paul, in the book of Romans, he spoke of this, Romans chapter 10. Now, he's speaking of Israel, because in Romans chapter 10, verse 1, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God is for Israel. For Israel is that they might be saved." So he had a desire to see Israel saved. And then look what he says about them. Romans chapter 10, verse 2. "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, guess what that led to? Here's Israel, all of the religious leaders, they supposedly had a zeal for God, and but they didn't have any knowledge, and it led to them murdering and having and calling for the crucifixion of the eternal Son of God. They had a zeal, but they didn't have any knowledge, and it led them to reject their Messiah, to reject Christ, to reject God in the flesh. So on one hand, we have to be very careful of having a zeal. We're passionate about God. We're excited about God, but we are clueless. We're biblically illiterate, theologically illiterate, historically, when it comes to church history. We're illiterate when it comes to church history. We are just illiterate every which way you can think of. And yet, but there's a zeal present. That's no good. Now, he's focusing on a different issue, but we'll get to that. So the first, I just want you to think about this. In what areas of your life, you seem to have a great amount of zeal, but that zeal is not matched with an equal amount or greater amount of knowledge. Zeal and knowledge need to go together. They need to. Or you can have zeal, and next thing you know, your knowledge leads you to absolute heresy, leads you to absolutely a rejection of biblical Christianity, leads you to, a life of an apostate, right? So you can't do that. Or, you know, in the case of Israel, their zeal led them ultimately to denying the eternal Son of God, and we don't want that. So there's one problem. Second problem, zeal. So there's a zeal without knowledge, but there's another problem. Knowledge without practice. Knowledge without practice. Where we have all this knowledge, but we don't do anything with it. We sit around, as he gives the argument, we sit around and we have this profound discussion about the Trinity. And we don't practice. What should that lead to? That knowledge of the Trinity should humble us. It should do something in us, but all it does is become knowledge that simply puffs up, and we become arrogant, we become condescending, and we think we're better than everyone else. I've experienced this in my Christian life. When I was a young Christian, I studied. There was my Sunday school teacher, and they didn't have a clue. And sadly, I was an ungodly, you know, I thought I was godly because I knew more than everyone else, but I handled it in an ungodly way. And I basically tried to mock and make fun of that I knew more about the lesson, and I'd been saved for 6 months than they did. And they supposedly been saved for 15 years and they didn't know their Bible. Now, they should have been embarrassed by not knowing it. They should have been. They should have been better prepared. But guess what? All of my knowledge wasn't making me spiritual. It was making me arrogant. And that's what Thomas Akempis is warning us about. Having all of this knowledge. Look, there's a zeal without knowledge, but there is a knowledge without practice. And remember, we are warned about this very clearly in the book of James. In the book of James, we are told, and you know this probably very good, James chapter 1, verse 22. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightward forgetteth what manner of man he was." So we are not just to be a hearer of the word, we are to be a doer of the word. We can hear it, we can learn it, we can talk about it, we can act how smart we are, we can make fun of all the people who don't know it as well as we do, and at the same time, we don't really do anything with it. It doesn't change us, it doesn't humble us, it doesn't increase our love for our enemies, it doesn't increase our love for a neighbor, it doesn't do anything. And I think we fluctuate between these two areas. This is what I've experienced in my Christian life. And you could be, and your experience may be very different than mine. All right. Here's what I experienced. There was a large portion of my Christian life, even though I was trying to get as much knowledge as I could, I still did not have a lot of knowledge, but I did have a lot of zeal. Oh, I had a lot of zeal. And I ran around trying to do this and trying to do this, but a lot of that zeal was without knowledge. So I said things I probably shouldn't have said. I did things in a way I shouldn't have done it. I didn't have wisdom. I didn't have knowledge, but I had a zeal. And sometimes the way I interacted with people, the way I confronted people, the way I spoke up, man, sometimes I look back and it was embarrassing. I had the zeal, but I didn't have the knowledge. Now, sadly, at the same time that was happening, anytime I got knowledge, instead of that knowledge producing more spiritual fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, it produced arrogance and sarcasm and being, you know, condescending to everyone because I felt like all the Christians around me didn't care about the knowledge. So I think sometimes as Christians, we go through the knowledge stage first or the zeal stage first, and then we transition and we seem to lose the zeal. Isn't this weird how it happens? I think in many cases, as we grow in knowledge, we lose zeal. There's this, I don't know what happens, but it seems like, I think two things kill zeal. Time and knowledge. Time, because zeal is always there at the beginning. There's always an initial excitement, and then you lose that zeal over time. So I think zeal kills time. But I think for some weird reason, knowledge kills our zeal. And I don't know why. But here's the sad thing. We replace zeal with knowledge, but then we don't add to that knowledge practice, growth. Sometimes we just become more knowledgeable, and then we look at all the poor fools who don't know as much as we do. And that's the thing. So I think here's the desire for the Christian life. Maintain zeal. Maintain passion. Add to that zeal knowledge. But add to that knowledge a clear application of the knowledge, listen, to yourself before you apply it to others. We need zeal. We definitely need knowledge, but we need to always take the knowledge we have and apply it to ourself first. We need to look at ourself first. And you see, and sadly, sometimes in the reform world, it's the worst because sometimes reform people have a lot of knowledge, but they just sit around mocking all the other Christians who don't have the same knowledge. Well, if all we do is sit around mocking all the people who don't have the same knowledge and we become full of ourselves and arrogant, condescending, and we gossip about other people, we slander other people, and all we do is talk about other people, well, what is that knowledge doing for us? It should be transforming us. So let me read what Thomas A. Kempis said one more time. All right. Chapter 1 of The Imitation of Christ. What does it avail to discourse profoundly of the Trinity if you're void of humility and are thereby displeasing to the Trinity? And he asks that as a rhetorical question. Clearly, it doesn't avail anything. It doesn't because you've got all the knowledge, but the knowledge is just making you, it's not leading to humility. It's not transforming you. So then that kind of knowledge puffs up. Surely profound words do not make a man holy and just, but a virtuous life makes him dear to God. I would rather feel contrition than know the definition thereof. Well, what I would want is I want to know the definition and I want to feel contrition. I believe we need both. We need the right definition, but we need to fill it. On one hand, Zeal without knowledge is a zeal like, oh, I feel contrite. I feel contrition. I feel guilt. I feel shame. But you have no knowledge. And so that guilt and that shame leads you to thinking and feeling and doing things that are not biblical because you don't have knowledge with that. So you need to know the definition of contrition, but you got to do something with it. You've got to feel it. You need to know the definition. You need to understand the doctrine of repentance, but you got to feel it and be repenting. If you know the whole Bible by heart and the sayings of all the philosophers, what would it profit you without love? Well, that's true. If you know the Bible without heart, but you don't love your enemy, you don't love God, you don't love your neighbor, then yeah, vanity of vanities. But here's the thing. I think you should still try to know the Bible by heart. But then you add to the knowledge of the Bible, love. Love your enemy, love your neighbor, love God. So there are two competing errors that we have to be on the lookout for, right? Two competing errors. Zeal, no knowledge, right? And I believe I believe time and knowledge kills zeal. You may disagree. You can explain your experience to me, right? But then we get the knowledge. And the sad thing is once we get the knowledge, sometimes we're losing the zeal, but what we don't add to the knowledge is an application of that knowledge and a practice of that knowledge. But the application and practice should be focused on us. We love to get the knowledge and go tell everyone else and apply it to everyone else and condemn everyone else and point the finger at everyone else. But the knowledge needs to be at us. We need zeal. We need passion. But we need knowledge. And then we need practice. Two errors to avoid. Zeal without knowledge. Knowledge without practice. We need three things in our Christian life. We need zeal. We need knowledge. And we need practice. We need application. But that practice and application should focus on us first. Not everyone else. All right, I'm going to stop right there so that I can move the computer and get everything ready for the Wednesday evening service and open my notes to Genesis 3. Please join us tonight for the VBC Bible Institute podcast. You can subscribe to the VBC Bible Institute podcast anywhere you get your podcast. I mean, literally, we're available pretty much on every podcasting app on the face of the planet. Okay, that is not an exaggeration. And if you want, as always, a couple of things you can do. I'll just say this quickly. You can always give us a rating on Apple Podcasts. We would greatly appreciate that. And a review. We would greatly appreciate that. That would be awesome. You can obviously share the podcast with anyone you think would benefit from us. We would appreciate that. You can obviously subscribe to us on YouTube and leave comments. And that helps get us noticed. If you do subscribe, please then listen to us on YouTube. That would be helpful. And there's another app. Let me grab my iPad really quick. I know I'm live on the air, but that's okay. I was looking today, and in the spiritual category on this podcast, on the spiritual category, we were like literally number one. We were number one on an app, on a podcasting app, in the spiritual category. Yes, Little Old Theology Central was number one. I was blown away. Like if I go to top charts, go down to spirituality. Yeah, we're number one. We're number two. We're number six. That's crazy. So we're number one, number two, and number six and under the spirituality heading on a podcast, on a podcast app. I was like, how did we get there? Here, if you want to help increase that, you can download this app I'm getting ready to give you. Look for Theology Central, subscribe to it, and then every time you listen, just recommend it. There's a recommendation tab. Just recommend it, and you can leave a little comment, and you can offer a little reaction, like it was thought-provoking, it was educational, whatever. And that will. I think we can dominate the charts right here. So I'm just really surprised. But the name of the app is POD. I'm just going to spell it out for you: PODYSSEY. 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 Let me see what it looks like in the App Store. Let me look here. P-O-D-Y. Yeah, once I put in P-O-D-Y, it pulls up. P-O-D-Y-S-S-E-Y podcast. P-O-D-Y-S-S-E-Y podcast. And if you open it up, the app was updated 1 week ago. Right now it has a 4.4 rating for the app. And if you subscribe to our podcast using this app, and just every time you listen, all you got to do is hit recommendation, just hit recommendation, and then add a little thought. And we're in the top. I was blown away that we were. I don't know what happened. I don't know how we got there, but I am grateful. And we're not going to be on the top of the charts on any podcasting charts. Okay, Joel Osteen, Stephen Furtick, and everybody else is going to be in front of us. But for some reason, Stephen Furtick and Joel Osteen is not number one on that app. Theology Central is number one. That's awesome. Okay. You may not care, but I'm like, whoa, how did we end up number one there? So, you can really help. You can just go through all of our episodes and listen and recommend. And, that would be great. So I know it's another app on your mobile device, but there you go. If you want to help out. And again, YouTube is a great way. I mean, I don't think we're ever going to gain any traction on YouTube because we're not video. We're not even the right platform. But if you want to help out, main thing is listen, download, subscribe. We're grateful. All right, I'll stop right there. I got to get ready. So let me end. In conclusion, two things we need to worry about: a zeal without knowledge, and knowledge without application and practice. Think about that. Let me know what you think by emailing me at newsif@yahoo.com. newsif@yahoo.com. That's newsif@yahoo.com. All right, everyone have a great night. I'll be back live on the air in about 30 minutes under the VBC Bible Institute podcast. So subscribe to that. All right, everyone have a great night. God bless.